could extend that to him. Isn't it interesting that you have the psalmist saying that he was walking through. That tells me something, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, that the valleys are never meant to stay in. You walk through them. And every one of us, I could start right here and go every one of us, young and old alike, and we could say, here was the valley. Here was the valley that I went through or that I'm going through. And only the Lord knows the valleys that we're facing. And so, thank you, Mike. Very appropriate. That is very, very appropriate. Well, I have two more Sundays with you. That's an amen, by the way. So that child is teaching you how to say amen. I have two more Sundays in my capacity as your interim pastor, and we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to finish it. And we'll show you how we're going to finish that in this first message. And then February the 5th will be our time with you again. But on today, I want to invite you to find your Bible or that which you like to use in regards to scriptural reference. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, we've been in this series now that we have simply entitled Inside Out for a number of weeks. I can't remember exactly how many. I counted it. I thought the other day, and I've lost count now, but it's going to be somewhere in the vicinity of 18 to 20 messages in this entire series, or it seems like it is. And but it's a living the life that Jesus lived and that He wants us to live through our lives. If Christ in you, the hope of glory, remains, then this is a very, very important study. So perhaps you've just joined us and you've just started. We've got Bibles back in the corner if you'd like one. We'd love to have you study along with us in this regard. But this really is a very important study, as all of them have been, because it speaks about our eternal journey. Our eternal journey. And it's really based and found in two verses of Scripture how that eternal journey really, you know, kind of makes itself obvious and real. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14 says something that's very, very important. Now, it's been our tradition through this series that we've stood in the reverence of the Word of God, and so let me not hinder that opportunity. As you stand before the Lord with an open Bible and His Word before you, look, if you will, very carefully at verse 13 and 14 as I read aloud. Read it silently. Jesus says to those who are listening, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Very, very carefully look at the words that Jesus chose. Father, thank you again for allowing us the privilege to come, to assemble, to congregate our hearts and our lives, not only with one another, but Father, supremely and most importantly, with you. Because you desire for us to be a changed people. And may these moments that we spend together do just that in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated, would you? Keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 7. I don't know if the name C.S. Lewis rings a bell with any of you. C.S. Lewis was an agnostic. He was an atheist. He desired not to know anything about the things of God until a certain time in his life. And God orchestrated his divine plan and purpose. And now you can read in the corridors of his literature, you can read so much of his coming to Christ and his life change. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. It's kind of a funny little book. It's called The Screwtape Letters. Matter of fact, that has been used in our public school system at one time. I don't know that they're using it much nowadays, but at one time they were using it in our school system because it was one of those books that they were looking at from a literary standpoint. And it was very masterfully written. So if you've never read it, pick up a copy. It's an easy read. It's a fun read. But in that, C.S. Lewis makes a comment about what you and I are about to study. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." It's an alarming element that happens to so many people in this day and time. Yes, even in our churches, people that have congregated year after year, week after week, month after month, and they've come in and they've basically got it in their mind that they have somewhat been grandfathered in. And if you begin to ask these very important, penetrating questions of their spiritual journey, you would find out that many of them have never begun that journey. By the way, can I give you the simplicity of how you begin a journey? I mean, really, this is five words. If I've never shared this with you, this is something that you need to really take note of. You begin the journey through and on your eternal journey. You begin with five words. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how you really begin this journey. And so, I want you to look at verse 13. I want you to look at verse 13. That baby will not out-preach me, I promise you. And I want you to first look at verse 13 and man's destruction. Because man is on a destructive path to his eternity. You know, it alarms me, folks. I'm telling you, it just alarms me that people have got it in their minds that everybody is going to heaven. Have you sat there and listened? I know I'm sort of chasing a rabbit here, but have you ever just sat there and listened to the world express that their celebrity who has passed away, their famous person who has passed away, their whoever that has passed away, is making things ready for us in heaven? They're already up there, and they're getting, you know, it's like the Arnold Palmer, you know, I think Arnie is a great guy, and he was a great golfer, and he's done a lot of good, and a lot of children are being administrated to because of his hopeful and his execution to build hospitals and clinics and all that kind of stuff. And all of that is so good. And so he has died recently in the last few months. He has died. And they have this tribute to Arnie. And everyone that gets up behind to pay tribute to Arnie, he's up there, you know, cleaning out the greens up there in heaven. Or he's orchestrating another tournament in heaven. And Arnie, we're waiting. We'll be there before you know it. And nobody says anything about Arnie's relationship to Jesus Christ. Nobody. It's amazing how we've done that. And so you know what that tells me? That tells me verse 13 is all too often horribly true. Listen to it again. Look in your Bible. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says, enter in the narrow gate first? He says, that's the gate that you want to go through, because, let me tell you why. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. And so I've got to ask you three questions. And there are really three questions answered in verse 13. This exit from life, this destructive pathway, where does it start? Where does it start? Well, the Bible tells us that the gate is wide and the pathway is broad. The gate is wide and the way is broad. That's where it starts. If a man, woman, a boy or girl is going to make the choice in their life that they want a destructive pathway, they care less about the things of God, and they're going to, you know, it alarms me again. It just alarms me. It almost brings me to tears to watch the hordes of people, the hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are on their way on this, going through this wide gate and this broad way. So the first question is, where do you start? on this path of destruction? Well, you start at the wide gate. Second question is, what are the results? Well, did you see what Jesus said? It leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. That's the result of this wide gate and this broad way. It's leading to destruction. Now, that's not a broken finger kind of destruction. That's not a breakup of a girlfriend-boyfriend kind of destruction. That's not a crash of your car with this other car kind of destruction. No, this is an eternal journey, remember. And so, therefore, this is an eternal destruction. Well, and by the way, that's not a destruction that, you know, stops and it's over. I watched a little bit of a movie that is entitled Saving Private Ryan. That's one of the most graphic movies, I think, that I've ever seen. A number of you are nodding your head like you've seen it too. And I got to thinking that when the guy, the one scene that just really just is a horrible scene where a German soldier takes one of the U.S. soldiers and he has this knife and they've struggled with each other and they've tried to fight each other and he finally gets this knife and he just, and it's a horrible scene. For those of you that remember that scene, it's a horrible scene where the German soldier just pierces this American soldier and he just slowly takes him out. Oh, it's a horrible scene. But you know what? That's destruction in the physical sense, but there's even a greater destruction in the spiritual sense. So what are the results? It leads to destruction. If you're on this pathway that going through the wide gate, the broad way. And then who gets involved? Who gets involved in this? Who would absolutely choose to get involved in this eternal journey, completely void of any relationship with God? Well, listen to what the Bible says and listen to what Jesus says. And this is one of the most sobering statements, I think, that he says in all of his teaching. And many who enter through it. Many. Did you hear that word? Many. Now, folks, we need to wake up to the point that there are many on this path of destruction. Many. Now, just race through your mind as to who might be part of that many. Mom and dad, husband and wife, sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, grandparents, your own children, your children's children, many. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you see around. Hey, you know what you ought to do? Just to kind of keep the thing soft in your heart and a passion and compassion for the many who might be there, let me encourage you to do this. Go to Walmart sometime. Get a buggy. You have no plans to buy anything. Now, it would be good if you did. I'm sure that they would appreciate that. But just go to Walmart, get your buggy, and then just stroll around for 30 minutes. And look at, not products and items, but look at people. And ask yourself this question. I wonder if they are the many. I wonder if she's the many. I wonder if he's the many. Look at this mom and dad, and they've got these two or three little children with them. And they're concerned about toys and the birthday party that's coming up and all that kind of stuff, but they're not concerned about the journey they're on. Are they part of the many? Break our hearts, God. Break our hearts for the people who are the many. See, we get a little comfortable, don't we? I mean, we really do. And I'm right there with you. Unfortunately, I'm right there with you because, you know, we get in these sort of these environments that, you know, it's just us. My four, no more, close the door. And that next car that passes by, I wonder if there's many. And so Jesus gives us. Now, let me ask you this question. How? How can this happen to people? How can people actually be? I mean, in this culture that you and I live in, I mean, millions of people watched the inaugural address and the inauguration this past week. Millions. All over the world, millions of people, hundreds of thousands attended. And millions of people watched this. And there were more prayers prayed at that inauguration than they say than any other inauguration in the presidency. More people lifting up, at least in name, the name of God. Many of them, a few of them, lifted up the name of Jesus. And all that. And so the name was, but yet people still are on this, going through this wide gate and this broad way to their eternal destruction. How can that happen? Well, here's the second part of this message that takes us into next week, or the next study, actually. So look in your Bible just for a moment to Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 15. Because in these next few verses, I want to give you three truths about false prophets, because that's what Jesus teaches us about. He begins to tell us, beginning in verse 15, beware of false prophets. So let me give you three truths about false prophets, and that kind of then takes care of that study. And then come February the 5th, the Lord tarries is coming, and we're able to assemble again. We'll go through that a study, and then we'll add the final study. And so that's the way we're going to be able to preach through and teach through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you three truths about false prophets. Number one, false prophets are not what they appear to be. False prophets are not what they appear to be. Now you can see that, and thank you, Paula and Mike, for putting all this up there. So if you're taking a note or two, this might just be very helpful, because here's how people get on this wide and broad way. Here's how people go through that wide gate. Here's how people take no thought of their eternal journey, especially from the standpoint of this way of destruction. It first starts with a false prophet getting into their minds, getting into their listening as to, and they're not what they appear to be. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They don't appear. They look right. Even to the undisciplined, not trained necessarily, but the undisciplined ear, they don't even sound wrong. They sound right. And so they are not what they appear to be. Now I'm going to give you a reference, and that's going to be your homework, okay? But you need to read the reference, because it connects with this very thought and this truth about false prophets are not what they appear to be. You see, they appear to be harmless, but they are deadly harmful. They say something that's just about right. Just about right. When I was going to seminary, that's what we used to call liberals. They would say something that sounded just about right, but something was wrong. Something was wrong. Let me give you this reference, and you just do the homework. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. You need to read that reference later. I'm serious, you need to read that. We'll not take the time to do that now. Time's going to get away from us, but you need to read that reference, because that tells you about those that are coming in as angels of light. They look so right. They sound so right. Oh, it's so good. Let's just follow that. Boy, I could stay up here and tell you about some TV preachers that are dragging people on a pathway of destruction. I'm serious. So therefore, all this, oh, but he sounds so nice, and I just love listening to them, and blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. You better be careful, because a false prophet does not appear. They appear to be something that they're not. Let me give you a second truth. False prophets can be better seen than heard. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 16. The Bible says, here's the point, false prophets can be better seen than heard. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 16, look what the Bible says. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is then cut down and thrown into the fire. I'll come back to that verse in just a moment. But think about that. A false prophet, just like the point says, a false prophet can be better seen than heard. It's their lifestyle. It's their persona. It's what they are manifesting through who they really are deep down in their heart. Now let me give you the reference. Notice that? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Boy, that's a passage. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. I hope that you'll read that later. Do a little homework. You see, their lives are a revelation and a production. Again, I could just spend some time talking about those that you and I would know very, very familiar to our television set. And then a final truth, a third and final truth about false prophets. As we think about this eternal journey and the first point, the wide gate that's a broad way, false prophets will always get what is coming to them. A false prophet will always get what is coming to them. Now, they may not get it in the way you and I think. They may not be, whipped and flogged and, dragged through the streets and all that kind of stuff. No. You may sit back and I may sit back and they say, how can this happen? How can this continue to go on? How can God bless that? How do you know God is blessing that? Well, look what's happening. Folks, you and I need to understand that sometimes what we see and what's on the surface is not necessarily always the hand of God moving. Yeah, but look at all those people and listen to all that, what they're... Yeah. And that's what false prophets. Oftentimes, and they'll get what's coming to them. Begin at verse 19 again. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. There's a punishment coming for a false prophet. I know that's we can get into an entire study, but I trust that you'll take the time and read the Deuteronomy chapter 13 verses 1 through 5 reference. If you'll just read that later, God coming down on a false prophet and judgment coming to them, and that's the reason it's so very important. And by the way, that's the reason I'm thrilled. I am absolutely thrilled that a Richard Jones is coming to be the senior pastor and the shepherd of this church. Because I believe that his hands are clean. I believe his heart is pure. I believe he desires to be a man after God's own heart. I believe that you're going to be grounded on the Word of God and continue to grow in those matters. And I think that he is going to lead you not down a wide path. And I'm grateful for that. But there is, for those of you that may be in this particular position, you feel like you are on that particular pathway and on that particular journey and you've not done business with God, my friends, there is hope. And it's found right there again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Notice, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life and there are few who find it. Now, I ask you three questions for the wide gate and the broad way. I ask you three questions for the narrow gate as well. Because where do you start? If you want on that pathway, where do you start? You've got to go through the narrow gate. Isn't it interesting that Jesus twice, not just once, but twice in this particular paragraph, mentions that narrow gate? He says it beginning at verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Why? Well, because that's not the gate that's going to be leading you to destruction. That is, if you'll look at verse 14, he says that this is the way that leads to life. And so therefore, that's where you start, and that's the result. You start through the narrow gate. Now, I was listening to a pastor preach on this recently, and he made the comment that the Broadway and the wide gate is all of the things that the world is throwing at us. All the confusion that it's... all the religions. You know, wasn't it interesting? Boy, this is a side note. Boy, you're talking about chasing the rabbit now. Did you notice that during the inauguration, there wasn't a Muslim prayer? It was a Catholic prayer. And there was a Jewish prayer. And there was a few others, very international kind of congregation that was there, but there wasn't a Muslim prayer. I wonder why that is. You see, Allah, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Allah is not Jesus. Allah is not God. There's a dramatic, I mean, all you need to do is just do a little homework on that. You want to get some good stuff inside of your gizzard on this subject? Listen to a guy named Ravi Zacharias. Just Google him and pull up the difference between Allah and God. It's all there. And I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to bash anybody. I'm just trying to say that there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's a way that leads to destruction and there's a way that leads to life. And our world has been so confused and so politically corrected, or at least the attempt to politically correct us, even from the spiritual standpoint, that everybody gets in because every God is going to get us in. That is a lie. That is a lie. And Jesus, I think, makes it very pointed and clear in this particular passage of Scripture. And so you've got this wide gate that's got all the stuff. Everybody's going to get to go to heaven. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you call out, just so long as you're sincere. And it's just so long as you've got, hope and all this kind of stuff. I can believe that I can fly. Seriously. And get in a little plane, get up about 8,000-10,000 feet, and say, okay, open the door because I can fly. And they say, you are nuts. And I say, no, I'm sincere about being able to fly. And they open the door and I jump out and I can be sincere all the way to my death. And that's the way a lot of people are. They are as sincere as they can be. They are as committed as they can be. They are as rooted and grounded in their traditional thought processes or what their mom or what their grandparents or what that lineage of, well, we've always believed this and this has got to be right because they wouldn't lie to me. Jesus would never lie. And he says there's a broad way, a wide gate, and there is a narrow gate. And the result of the narrow gate is that it leads to life. And by the way, here's another sobering thought. Look at verse 14 again. What does he say? Who's involved? Few. Isn't that interesting? Few. And what's the narrow gate? Well, the narrow gate's the narrow-minded gate. The narrow gate is the gate that doesn't have all the choices of the world, doesn't have all the options of the smorgasbord effect of the spiritual or religious life that the world seemingly offers. And you know what I got to thinking? I concluded this truth that Jesus was narrow-minded. How do you say that about the Son of... Wait a minute. He said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the narrow gate. That's the narrow gate. And so therefore, he instructs us. And he says, okay, there's an exit from life or there's an entrance to life. Now, here you are. I mean, it is all, obviously the choice of your life. And some of you perhaps are sitting here today and you're thinking, I've never walked through that narrow, I've never got on that pathway that leads to life. I've never done it. I'm a part of the many. I'm a part of that congregation, that world crowd out there, that world family that just has believed everything, that everybody has a right and everybody has a choice. And yet the Bible specifically and distinctively says, I've been listening to false prophets out there and I have heard the truth today. And I want to go through that narrow gate. I want to be on that narrow path that leads to life and life everlasting. Can I just put a little footnote to this? Something that I heard that I thought was extremely interesting. Let me talk to you who are followers of Christ. I believe I've even shared this before. And let me just share it one more time. It's almost as if when you read verse 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, you're thinking of two different paths. You're sort of standing off in the horizon, perhaps, just as a vision of what Jesus is saying. And you see on one side this thoroughfare, this interstate, this broad way. And there are hundreds and thousands and millions of people on their way over the abyss, on their way to their eternal destruction. Maybe that's what you see. And then as you envision this narrow path, it's a smaller path. It's a smaller path. And there are few people on it. You can almost count them as you look up the path. And maybe that's what's been in your mind. And yet this person that shared this and taught this gave me a brand new insight. Jesus perhaps is not talking about two different paths. He's talking about one. Now listen to this carefully. He's talking about one path. And yet the narrow path is right in the middle. And these countless hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are on their way to destruction are coming into contact with the few that are on their way to life. And that gives us a responsibility for those of us who are followers of Christ. We're engaging those people at work, in our homes, wherever we might meet people. We're engaging them. We're on the pathway. We've gone through that narrow gate, and yet we see them coming at us by the droves and by the hundreds, the thousands of people. And perhaps it's not even that. Maybe it's just a few that we know, that we live with, that we converse with on a day-by-day basis. And yet they're coming at us on their way to their destruction. And we have the message of life that can change the direction of that person's life. Now, here's a good question. What are we doing? What are we doing with Jesus when it comes to that person's life? And so, here I am today. I'm just one, but I'm going to take this moment and I'm going to say, here I am. I'm on the narrow path. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, and He has placed that as a gift, a free eternal gift in my life. And I trust Him completely for my salvation. And so therefore He says, well done. And He places me on this narrow path. I've gone through the gate of the gospel. I'm now on this narrow path on my way to eternal life. And you're here, perhaps, somebody, you're here on the wide. You've gone through the wide gate. You're on the broad way. Well, I stand now before you. I stand on the path before you pass my life. And I say to you, I've got the message. I've got hope. I have life. If you want it, here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe Him, if you're on the Broadway, if you're on that, gone through that gate, and you're on the Broadway, He has given you life. He's given His Son so that you might have life and life everlasting. Only a fool, I hate to say it that way, but only a fool would stay on the broad way after hearing this from Jesus. Only a fool would say, not interested. So I want to ask you, David, I want to ask you to come and quietly play for us. And ask you to bow your heads and you just think about what we've shared and what the Lord. And as David quietly plays, interestingly enough, there is a narrow aisle. It's a path, as you please. And perhaps you're here today, young, maybe not so young, somewhere in the middle. David plays, "The Savior is waiting to enter your heart." Why don't you let Him come in? Are you here today and you've come to the conclusion the Holy Spirit of God has spoken in such a way that you know the truth of your life is that you've been on the wide path, the broad way, and you are making steps toward an eternal destruction. And yet the enemy is whispering, oh, don't worry about that right now. Take care of that later. You got plenty of time. And you know in the depth of your heart you don't. This is an eternal moment right now. And so I want to invite you, whoever you may be, don't worry about what people are going to think. Don't worry about what someone next to you will do. They'll be thrilled that you're coming. But I want to ask you, if you're here today and you need to get on the narrow path, you need to go through that narrow gate and that straight way, that narrow path, I want to ask you to walk down this aisle right now. Take me by the hand and say, David, I need Jesus. I don't want to stay on that broad path on my way to destruction. I want the way of life. So I'm coming. I'm going to walk down a narrow path, a narrow aisle, just in a symbolic way to simply say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Christ right now.